Let us now turn to the Word of God, people of God. Let's turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we begin to read at verse 13 in that chapter. I need not remind you, I think it is the Lenten season in which we recall in a special way the sufferings and death of our Savior. And I thought I would tie that in also tonight with the fact that we have a response to that. That we ought to give, that fits in well, I think, also with the profession of faith that we heard from Isaac here this afternoon. So we will be reading then from the Gospel going to Luke chapter 23, beginning at the 13th verse. Jesus had just returned to Pilate from Herod. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man," and released to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" So far the reading in Luke chapter 23, and also then a few verses from Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, turning back in the gospel to that chapter, I just want to read verses 23 and 24. Luke chapter 9, just verses 23 and 24, where Jesus is speaking, and he said to all the people, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and our reflection upon it. I single out verse 26 of Luke 23 as kind of the key theme text here, as well as the one from Luke 13, verse 9, and Luke 9 rather, verse 23. And in verse 26 of Luke 23, we read, of course, the simple words, "And as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus." And now you know the reason for the title of the message, Carrying the Cross. People of God, one of the practices that takes place every year during the season of Lent is that certain Christians will travel to the city of Jerusalem to once again retrace the steps which the Lord Jesus took when he was led out of the city to the hill of Golgotha. The largest such procession typically takes place on Good Friday. And that road or that route that the people walk is often known by the name Via Dolorosa. Maybe you've heard that expression before. Via Dolorosa is Latin for the way of sorrows. And along that way, there are various places where people will then stop and pray and meditate for a while. They call those the stations of the cross. And each of those stations, those particular places, represents a certain event that happened to our Savior as he wended his way to the cross, at least are claimed to have happened on his journey to the cross, because some of these events are really fictional in nature and are not recorded in the Gospels. One of them, for example, marks the place where Jesus met and spoke for a little while with his mother Mary as he was walking to Golgotha. But none of the Gospels mention any meeting of Jesus with his mother, though certainly it does say that Mary stood there near the cross where her son was crucified. But now this afternoon, we want to walk also, as it were, along that Via Dolorosa, that road to Golgotha. Not, of course, in a literal sense, but in our minds, in our hearts, we wish to go back to that original walk that our Savior took to Golgotha and what the Bible says about it. And where, according to the Gospels, did that road that led to Golgotha really go? It began in Pontius Pilate's judgment hall, where Jesus had been condemned to death, even though Pilate knew, as you heard, that he was really innocent, but to please the crowd, Pilate had him sentenced to death nevertheless. And then the Roman soldiers also had placed a crown of thorns on Jesus' head, and they put a purple robe on him, and they mocked him, hailing him King of the Jews. They didn't really understand what they were saying, because actually he was a greater sovereign than any king on earth or of the Jews. And after that, our Savior began, as it were, his walk to death. He was led through the narrow streets of Jerusalem till he came to that city wall. And there the procession went through the city gate and outside the wall, up the hill outside there called Golgotha, a name that means place of the skull, because many were buried there or had been executed there perhaps. That's where the crucifixion was to take place. And now we don't read of too many events that happened during that last torturous walk our Savior took to his own death. The Gospel writers are rather brief in their description of it. Luke records two events that occurred during that walk, as you heard from our scripture reading. One involved a group of women who were mourning and lamenting as Jesus went past them. And they meant well, but Jesus urged them to weep for themselves, not for him, but for themselves and their children, because he knew that there was a coming disaster that will come upon them. It would happen years later in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, when the Romans would destroy the city and the women and children along with the men would be slaughtered by the thousands. But there is one other event that the gospel record contains, what happened on that way of sorrows to the cross. And they mention almost by way of passing, and so it may seem at first to be of rather minor significance. And yet this incident is specifically recorded in God's holy word, and it must have some meaning and carries some importance, therefore. And what is that incident I have in mind which happened on the road to Calvary, to Golgotha? Well, it's that a certain man by the name of Simon of Cyrene was conscripted by the Roman soldiers to carry the cross of our Savior for him and behind him. The gospel writers Mark, Matthew, and Luke all mention this fact. And to read it once again for you, as recorded in our chapter, in our text, verse 26 of Luke 23. And as they led him, Jesus, away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now, that's a striking detail. At least, I think so. I believe so. I find it so. He was a man who was made to actually carry the cross of our Savior. In fact, he was the only person, other than the Savior himself, who carried his cross. Certainly that must mean something. And yes, indeed, we want to find some meaning in that fact, in this event, by gleaning some truths from it. And not that I want to read into this more than there really is in the Word of God, But we do want to note several biblical lessons that we certainly can discern here as regards the matter of carrying the cross. First, let's look at our Savior carrying the cross for sinners. Then let's look at a sinner carrying the cross for our Savior. And finally, we will look at the Christian and all of us who are called to carry a cross for our Savior as well. But first, we look at our Savior here, because it was He who was the true cross-bearer. And He was that people of God in a literal sense and in a deeper sense. Jesus did for a while, literally, carry His own cross to Golgotha. John writes in his Gospel, chapter 19, verse 17, "And He went out bearing His own cross to the place called the place of His skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha." That was, in fact, part of the punishment inflicted on those who were condemned to be crucified. The Romans had the practice of forcing those to be crucified to carry their own crosses, their own instruments of execution, to the place of their execution, to their death. They had to walk through the city streets in full view of all the people that may have been gathered and were lining the road, and seeing them go by carrying their wooden crosses on their backs. And that wooden cross, or those crosses, were not light, a light load. You know, there are some people that think that the condemned only had to carry the cross piece of the crosses, not the beams of the cross. But there's no indication of that anywhere. In fact, typically they were forced to carry their entire cross. And they were not a light load, as I said. If Jesus had to carry His full cross, no doubt it would have weighed, I would say, at least 100 pounds or more. And remember that that heavy load was not placed on the back of a man in his full strength. On the contrary, Jesus had already gone through 15 long hours of suffering and torture before this final walk. He had struggled long and hard in the Garden of Gethsemane, just the night before His death. And then they came to arrest Him, and when they did so, they took Him to the house of the high priest to be interviewed, to be tested there. Then they brought Him to Pontius Pilate. Then they took Him to King Herod. Then He was sent back again to Pilate, who ultimately had the authority to condemn one to death. And after Pilate pronounced his sentence on Him, they had scourged Jesus with whips, and they had placed this painful crown of thorns on His head. And so, you know, you can just imagine His body must have been greatly weakened through this entire ordeal from the night before until that afternoon when He was put on the cross. No wonder that at some point on the road to Golgotha, Jesus could go no further. He was staggering, undoubtedly, under that heavy burden. He was collapsing under that cross, unable to go on. And it was at that point, then, no doubt, that Simon of Cyrene was seized and forced to carry the cross of Jesus further to the hill of execution. But now, when I say that Jesus Christ was the true cross bearer, I mean something a lot more certainly than that He had to bear or carry a wooden cross. Indeed, so much more. Because that wooden cross anybody could really have carried had they been strong enough to do so. But the real cross, not that piece of wood, but what that piece of wood represented, could only be carried by one person. And that person was our Lord Jesus Himself. He and He alone could bear that cross, and did. And He did it all the way. Because what did that cross stand for? And I think, people of God, you all know pretty well what it stood for. It stood for the accursed death that Jesus had to pay for sinners. That cross in the Bible, let's always understand, represented the awful judgment of God on our sins. "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree," God Himself had once said. So that Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so as our Lord Jesus was walking that Via Dolorosa, that way of sorrows, on his back wasn't just that wooden cross, but the infinitely greater burden of God's wrath, God's curse, which rested on him because of our sins. The prophet Isaiah said it like this in his messianic prophecy in chapter 53, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that was the real load that was pressing down on our Savior as he walked to Golgotha. Our sin and our guilt. Yes, that to that cross was fastened, says Scripture, the sentence of God's eternal judgment on our sins. Or as Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And notice that Peter emphasized that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Of course, he also bore our sins in his soul. When he struggled in Gethsemane, we hear him say in anguish, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. But let's also remember that he suffered in his body for our sin and guilt. As he walked along that road to Golgotha, it was his body that was stumbling along in great weakness and in pain with a wooden cross on his back till he could handle it no more. And the bodily pain would only get worse once they got to Golgotha and they nailed him to that wooden cross. And that too, of course, was a part of the punishment for our sins he had to bear, to be nailed to that wooden piece of wood. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, writes Peter. But let me just underscore one more time. Only Jesus could carry that cross. Nobody else. They could lift that wooden cross off of his back and put it on somebody else's back. But nobody could lift off the curse that was placed on his back. And he bore it for our salvation, for which you and I owe him our everlasting gratitude. So the Savior bore for the sins of his people the curse of God. Now let's turn secondly this afternoon and also notice that there was another person who had to carry a cross, and that was Simon of Cyrene. Somebody once put it like this, our Savior came to carry the sinner's cross, but a sinner also carried the Savior's cross. And you know, that's kind of a nice way to say it, as long as we keep in mind that the sinner who carried that Savior's cross could only carry that wood cross. As you noted earlier, there came a point on the way to Golgotha when Jesus could no longer bear the burden of his cross. And so the Roman soldiers who were guiding this procession and who were in charge of the crucifixion, they seized a man, according to Luke, who happened to be coming into Jerusalem from the country, and they forced this man to carry Jesus' cross behind the Savior. You know, certainly the Roman soldiers were not going to do that job. But don't you wonder, were there no volunteers? Where were the disciples at this point? Where were Jesus' own friends? Was there nobody there to willingly offer him help as they saw him stumble and could go no further with that cross on his back? Why didn't anybody volunteer? Well, those friends were probably back in the crowds. They were too afraid, too fearful to show themselves. Yes, they may have witnessed it and caught a glimpse of Jesus, but they were not about ready to reveal their relationship and loyalty to him. In any case, when Jesus stumbled under the weight of his cross, the soldiers compelled a stranger to carry it for him, a stranger who had really no choice in the matter. And yet, what greater privilege, what greater honor could this man have received than to carry the cross of Christ? We know very little about Simon of Cyrene. His name indicates that he was a Jew, because Simon, of course, was a very common Jewish name. He hailed from the city of Cyrene, which is a city located in northern Africa, in today what would be the country of Libya. Most likely, Simon was coming to Jerusalem at this time to celebrate the feast of the Passover, as many of the Jews were accustomed to do when that arrived, even those who lived far from the city. They would make their yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate that most sacred of all Jewish feasts. But little did Simon realize, we can be sure that during his special trip to Jerusalem, he would be carrying a condemned man's cross. And even less did he realize at the time that this condemned man was no other than the Son of God, the true Passover Lamb, through whom God would save his people from their sins. And so it's not surprising that Simon wasn't too pleased with his assignment. As he came walking to Jerusalem, while the procession of those to be executed was heading out of the city to the city walls, suddenly the soldiers grab this man coming in, and they say, "Hey, you carry his cross." And the Bible may not say it, but I imagine Simon probably protested at first. He says, "What, me? Me carry that man's cross? Why me? Find somebody else to do this terrible job, but don't put me through that kind of shame and humiliation." But the Roman soldiers forced Simon to do it. He had to trudge behind that cross, with that cross on his back, behind the condemned Jesus. And yet, as I said earlier, well, you know what? What greater honor and privilege could Simon have received in his whole life than to help the suffering Savior by carrying his wooden cross? In fact, we have some reason to believe that later on Simon of Cyrene came to realize what an honored duty he had performed and became himself a believer and follower of that Savior whose cross he carried. Because Mark, in his account, his gospel account of this particular incident, adds a detail in his gospel about Simon, that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And since Mark wrote his gospel initially to Christians, specifically those living in the city of Rome, many scholars think that the most logical way to understand this reference to Alexander and to Rufus being the sons of Simon of Cyrene is that these men were Christians who were known to the believers in Rome. And so it is most likely that Simon too, the father of Alexander and Rufus, became a Christian. If that's the case, how often he must have thought about that unforgettable day when he walked behind the Savior to Golgotha, carrying the cross of Christ. Just to think that he was appointed by God for that special purpose, a sinner carrying the cross on which the Savior would die for sinners, also for Simon's sin. For Simon may have carried the wooden cross for Jesus, but Jesus carried the accursed cross for him. Who could have asked for more? That leads me finally and thoroughly this afternoon, people of God, to yet a third lesson that I think we ought to learn from this event, not only, but also from other passages in the Gospels, which relate to a kind of carrying the cross, cross-bearing. Because if Simon of Cyrene carried our Savior's cross, although Simon was but an unworthy sinner, but if he received that special privilege, as we said, then you and I ought to note that Jesus Christ has also given us a similar and special privilege. And you know what it is? It's that Christ also allows us, in fact mandates us, to bear a cross for him. We too are to be cross bearers. We too can and must walk behind a Savior carrying a cross. That's the privilege and the responsibility of every true Christian. And this was mentioned by our Savior himself while he was on this earth, and on more than one occasion. And that's why I also decided to read, and of course, these few verses from Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, where Jesus was informing his disciples about his upcoming death. He had told them, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. But then Jesus continued and added this, verse 23, Luke 9, and he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what is that cross that you and I must carry? Well, let me make very clear, first of all, not the cross of Jesus. Jesus does not tell his followers, you must take up my cross daily and follow me. We can't carry the cross of Jesus. That real cross, of course, I mean, which represents the curse of God and our sins. As we said earlier, he alone could carry that cross. And he has carried it indeed, once and for all. He has paid for our sins once for all on the cross. Nobody has to do that again. Nobody may even attempt to do that again. There's no urgent reason for any of us to join a group of tourists walking the Via Dolorosa, as some misguided Christians do, who think that by doing so they are offering a special blessing and receiving indeed a special blessing from God, an offering of penitence, an offering of merit. There are even persons who indeed have carried crosses and parades and processions in this world where they nailed their own hands to the crosses, thinking somehow that thereby they could gain the mercy and salvation of Christ. No, that ordeal of atoning suffering, that's all done. Christ has borne it on the cross. It's finished. Anyone who tries to add anything to the saving and atoning death of our Savior has denied the power of the cross. But Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his own cross, and follow me daily. Or if Jesus spoke directly to you and me, he would say, you too. You too. You too. Every one of you. You too must carry a cross daily. And if you ask me now, well, what is that cross that we must carry? Let me just very simply, congregation, this afternoon, simply tell you what it is. It's not that difficult to understand. Anything that we may have to suffer or endure for the sake of our Savior, anything at all that we must do for Him because we belong to Him, is a cross, our cross. And of course, it can manifest itself in many different ways, in many different things. That cross may be, for some of us, ridicule and scorn that we have to bear because we openly proclaim that we are Christians and our ultimate loyalty is to Christ. That cross may be receiving a cold shoulder from a person that we work next to, or it may be simply that we're being passed by for a job opportunity that others receive because we say we are Christians. We serve Christ. Or if you're a college student, it may simply be that you receive unjust treatment from an unbelieving or atheistic professor because he does not share your particular Christian viewpoint or perspective, if you at least indicate what it is. That cross may include negative coverage in the media of a church's positions and activities. That cross may be a government trying to seek to place restrictions on the exercise of our faith. That cross may, for some Christians, even include their own family members and friends who are not Christians. If you are a Muslim believer, your family will disown you They will even, if they have opportunity in some cases, seek to get rid of you. And in many countries today, that cross includes actual physical suffering, pain, imprisonment, even death, inflicted on those who are disciples of Christ. Jesus says, right after telling us to bear our cross, he says, for whoever saves his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He means, if you live for this life, you're going to lose whatever you have attained or accumulated. But if you yield your life for me, you'll lose your life. You will gain everlasting life, eternal life with me. Someone once said, Christianity, which has no cross in it, has no real power in it. Those who will not carry a cross will not receive the crown of victory. Now you say, as I come to a conclusion, why must we carry a cross then? If Jesus Christ has already borne the cross for me, he already died in my place, he's already suffered for me, why must I still bear a cross? And the answer is simply another question. Well, isn't it a privilege? Isn't it an honor to carry a cross for the sake of your Savior? Because then you see, you are like Jesus. We're like Jesus. Then we're even, in a sense, sharing his sufferings. There's a text that sounds almost too much, as Paul told the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 10 of Philippians. He says that his desire was that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What did Paul mean, that I may share in his sufferings? Well, certainly not that he wanted to share in the saving sufferings of Christ in that deepest sense that we have noted earlier. Nobody can carry that, could carry that for Christ or suffer like him in any way. But Paul desired to experience something of the pain, of the scorn, of the rejection, even if need be, physical death, even as his Savior had to endure all these things, so he could be an imitator of Christ. And so it is for all of Christ's followers. To suffer for him is to be like him, in a very small sense, to be sure, but it is also to share in his sufferings. However, there's another reason why we must carry a cross, and it's simply that we might become stronger believers and disciples, more sanctified, more holy, more humble, more obedient, more committed to our Lord. Because it's through suffering and cross-bearing that our faith is being refined as by fire and made stronger and purer. Yes, all our suffering, not only the cross that we must bear, but also when we deny ourselves, and also our common afflictions with all mankind, our sicknesses and pains that we have to endure in our bodies through this life, our mental afflictions, which are common to man. But all of these are intended for the child of God, to bring us ever closer to him and to prepare us for eternal glory with Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans 8:17, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And so let's leave here this afternoon thankful for him who bore the cross for us, the cross which has paid for our sins, which has saved us from eternal death and hell. And let us then count it a privilege to walk behind our Savior, as Simon of Cyrene did, but we carrying our cross for the sake of the crucified one, now risen from the dead, and Lord of all. Then like him, we shall receive the crown of victory and glory that never fades away. Let's pray. Lord God, grateful once again. For a while we could reflect upon our Savior and what he was willing to endure for us as he walked the road to Golgotha, as he bore that accursed cross for us and died upon that cross to offer that final atoning sacrifice that has paid for our sins. How grateful we are this afternoon, O Lord, that we can know that he was willing to do all of that for us, unworthy sinners, as he walked as a condemned man to Golgotha. It should have been us walking there as condemned men and women and children walking to death. But he did it for us. And now he has also challenged us that we must then also be willing to bear a cross for him. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that it isn't the cross that you bore in any sense of the word, but it's simply that we too must be willing to suffer as you did, to suffer in whatever form it may be, for the sake of our faith, of our love and devotion to you. May we always be ready to be cross bearers, ready to deny ourselves and to follow our Savior. And so we pray, may we do that again in this new week that lies ahead of us too, that once again we may be faithful disciples of him who died for us, that we might live in him, that he lives today, that we, when we die, might live forever with him. In his name.